I do want to apologize this morning. There is built into the title of our message this morning the word school. And for all of those who are enjoying summer and not looking forward to school, I do apologize. In fact, probably make the case, well, Pastor Dave, you're going to apologize. Why would that be the title? School is always in session. I think we find in life that if we aren't learning, we're in trouble. If we aren't walking forward when it comes to our walk with the Lord, and even with our walk with each other, we can be in a little bit of trouble. And also, with every new challenge that arises, hopefully there is something more to be learned. Over the last months and even the last couple of years, I seem to feel like as I continue in life, the more I feel like I know, the less I feel like I know, and the more I need to learn. And while I'm really one that doesn't want to rewalk through school, I'll admit, and my kids probably know this, I feel a little happy that I don't have to walk into the school building and go to class. I was not built to be in the classroom necessarily, and maybe that was just because I had to always be on the move. I was not a great young student, at least in terms of behavior. Grades-wise, I did fairly well. But I just didn't want to go through that process. And we find that there are a lot of different ways to learn different things. When I was going to college and walking through what it meant to teach the Word of God and even preach the Word of God, one of the classes that I took, we walked through what was by Bruce Wilkinson back in 1992. And there were some other things he'd done there, which were called it was called the Law of the Learner, or the Seven Laws of the Learner. And I forgot them, so I didn't learn them very well. But I kind of looked them up, and there were some things there that really jumped out at me just in thinking about what it means to learn, what it means to be taught by the Word of God. And this morning, as we are going to be continuing to look at the one another's, there's an aspect wrapped around these one another's of 1 Thessalonians that we're going to be reminded that these are not just things that we could just do. They are things that have to be taught. They are things that have to be passed on to us. They are things that have to be done, and then they are things that are passed on to others. In many senses, much of life is, as we are walking and learning, we are having the opportunity then to help others to walk and to learn. And some of those laws of the learners, I think, were important just to even think of, well, what are my responsibilities in terms of even as a pastor or preaching and teaching, or even as a father? The first one was, the teacher is responsible for causing students to learn. Now, as a youth pastor, I have to be honest, there are sometimes I felt to myself, I don't know. When I'm up here and I've prepared this lesson and I've poured my whole heart and soul into it, I still think it feels like it's the young people's fault if they're not catching it. But the causing to learn is important. And I also found out years later that I think that a lot of the young people caught things, even though it didn't look like they were catching things. There are some of you in here that are in here on a week-to-week basis. And my thought is, I'm sure they're catching something based on their meditative state. I mean, sometimes you're even going, The long-term teaching and preaching and living out of the Word of God and who Christ is able to have an effect. And we are supposed to be learning. If you and I were able to sit down and say, what is God teaching you right now? Would you be able to come up with something? Would you be able to say, this is what God is teaching me in my life? This is what God has been teaching me through His Word? This is what God has been teaching me in my relationships? Another one of the laws of the learner was that teachers impart more by their character and commitment than by their communication. Teachers impart more by their character and commitment than by their communication. And does that lessen the importance of the communication? No. But as you think back on the people that God has used in your life, those who had the character and the commitment are the ones that very often, I think we would agree, are the ones that had the most impact in our lives. They were teaching us not just the content, but they were teaching it through their lives. I always felt like with me, I could sense when a teacher really believed it, when he didn't. Or when a teacher really had a passion about it, or when she didn't. The sixth law of the learner was teachers exist to serve the students. Teachers exist to serve the students. And these three out of the seven really jumped out at me because this morning we're going to be reminded of the work that God and the work that the Word of God, and we would even see the work of Christ in us does. Christ causes us to learn. Christ, obviously, in terms of his character and his commitment, is one that sets the examples for us, and we have seen and have see all through Scripture how much Christ serves us. He laid down his life for us. I want to invite you to turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're going to be looking at, again, we've been seeing these coalescing of one another's, haven't we? They always seem to kind of come together in batches. And they often have come together, especially in the epistles that Paul has been writing, as you get into the applicational side of the book. Now, 1 Thessalonians is a little bit different. 1 Thessalonians doesn't quite lay out in the typical, this is the doctrine and this is the application. There's a lot of application there. And in many senses, I have found that 1 Thessalonians is a book of the Bible that really resonates with my heart as a pastor and as a minister and as someone who has been called to and really enjoys ministering into the hearts of others. I think you could make the case that early on, especially in the book, you get the sense of Paul's heart for his people. Paul's heart for the church at Thessalonica. And so today we're going to look at the four one another's that are found in the book of 1 Thessalonians. These one another's, as has been the case in almost all of our series here, really help to focus in. And they're going to be some one another's, especially the first one, the one that we have seen the most, the love one another. While the one another is the same, what we're going to learn is some things around this love one another that we are reminded of what it means to love one another. They are actually found in chapter 3, verse 12, chapter 4, verses 9, and then verse 18, and then in chapter 5, verse 11. And what we're going to see this morning is within these two areas, and two and a half, three major one another's, we are going to be reminded that God himself, through his word, empowers, increases, and teaches us in our growing love toward one another. And he uses us to bring encouragement and strength. That is what he wants to do within us. And that is what I believe we are going to see him teaching us today in his word. So 1 Thessalonians, starting in chapter 3, I'm going to read these verses. And then we're going to see what God can teach us about what it means to love one another, to comfort one another, and build each other up. First is 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. And then in chapter 4, verse 9. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. In verse 18, therefore, comfort one another with these words. And then in chapter 5, verse 11, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you also are doing. Heavenly Father, may we this morning be reminded that when it comes to one anothering, when it comes to how we interact with one another, Lord, may we be reminded that it is more than just us. That it is your work in and through us. And Lord, is then your work in and through us into the lives of others. And Lord, back into our own lives. And Lord, we thank you for those three points of what this means. That Lord, this is something you do in and through us. And you do in and through others, and we are able to do unto one another. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So, you know, 1 Thessalonians is an incredible book. It is a book that is really filled with this kind of comforting, almost fathering aspects that Paul uses all throughout the book. The theme of 1 Thessalonians is all about the hope that we have, specifically and primarily in the hope of Christ's return. We sang about that a number of times here this morning already in some of the verses. So many songs of the faith that they're usually by the end or somewhere towards the end of those songs in terms of verses, there's a reminder of eternity. And we have this hope as knowing that Christ is going to return. And what that does is it motivates us to really live godly lives. As we've kind of walked through this series, there's a number of verses that really pop forth in terms of how we want to look towards others. Our conduct is supposed to be different. Paul even recognizes this. So way back in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, some of the key verses here, Paul says, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything." By the way, Paul says this a lot. He says, "I don't need to write anything or say anything." And then he writes a bunch of stuff and says a bunch of stuff. "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come." In chapter 4, verse 1, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please the Lord." And we all already read verse 18. There are references to and reminders of how important it is to walk. An interesting part about the book of 1 Thessalonians is each chapter ends, excluding the concluding blessing, referring to it, what is ahead. You saw there at chapter 1, verse 10, to wait for his Son from heaven. If you look at the end of chapter 2 in verses 19 and 20, when it talks about these things in verses 19 and 20, we are reminded that what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? At the end of chapter 3, it talks about make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. At the end of chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." And then even at the end of the passage that we are looking at here, really 9, 10, 11, right before the conclusion, talks about he died for us. He is the one who he did not appoint us to wrath, but to salvation. And so each chapter kind of gets to a conclusion, which is the Lord is coming. Think about what is ahead. These one another's are wrapped around these things. The first one another, again, to love. The second one another, to love. The third one another, to comfort. And the fourth, to edify one another. And in each of these areas, there is a teaching and learning that takes place. The first three chapters of Thessalonians, Paul is really looking back. He's looking back at the church. He's even looking back at his own ministry there, and he's kind of giving a report of what God has been doing, and he's saying, as a result of all that God has done, stand fast is really one of the things that pops up in terms of how he wants us to move forward. And he even says he gives this great prayer at the end of that. And then in chapters 4 and 5, he looks ahead. He addresses their concerns. In fact, the layout of the last couple of chapters, Paul is specifically dealing with concerns that we would probably note from the book Timothy had probably brought back to them. And after Paul greets, commends them, he mentions his prayers in chapter 1, he reviews his ministry and expresses longing there. He is being reminded of how much he loves to be around them. And Paul, as we are going to get to kind of our first area here in chapter 3, he starts to express this concern for the church at Thessalonica. He had sent Timothy to establish, encourage them in the faith, and Timothy wanted to know about these things. And so then in verses 6 through 10, there's a coming back that takes place there that we see. So look at verses really 6 through 13 as we look at this first one another, and we see Paul receiving this report from Timothy. Says there again, 1 Thessalonians 3:6, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you." Therefore, brethren, in all of our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. The first, maybe we would say, we probably could have said class, but maybe the first school that we see here is what we might call the school of love. The school of love. We learn a lot about the love that Paul and the church of Thessalonica had for each other in this book. Timothy had returned. He had brought this great news. Aren't you glad when you get good news? You know those times you're like, I really don't know what's going on. I need to try to find out what's going on. And whether you reach out to someone or someone else reports back to us and the news is good. Instead of, we tend to always assume the worst, right? Maybe you're not like me. I lean towards the worst. I just like, that's probably not going to be good. And I'm just, how's it going? Paul receives this good news. The good news was that the Thessalonians had faith, love. They remembered, missed, and wanted to see Paul. That's got to be a good thing for an apostle and a pastor, right? In other situations that people had said, well, we like Apollos. We don't really know if we really like so much Paul. It's clear here that Paul heard back. I miss them. They miss me. There's a longing to be with each other. They wanted to see Paul as much as Paul wanted to see them. Let's be honest. There's nothing quite like being loved and missed by those who love you, right? When someone truly loves you, and you know that they just long to be with you. Not kind of like, hey, we should get together and it never happens. It's like, oh, are we really going to spend some time together? Okay, that sounds great. And you just know, I don't know here. We think about that with other people. Have you ever thought about how you respond to people who want to spend time with you? I have enjoyed observing my wife do the mothering thing through the years. And part of being a mom is there are sometimes your kids are just like, mom, 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 mom. And in the summertime, I am so glad that I don't have little ones because I see these little ones after they get all sweaty and they've like, I don't know, had ice cream or whatever. What do they want to do? They just want to cling. They just want to cling. When I had little ones, I remember one time here in this church, someone said, you can identify a father by the crustiness on his suit coat. And it was true. All my suit coats had just crust all over them from my kids' face, just being, and there's kind of parts like, I love you, but I don't know if I love you this much, at least not this closely, or at least for this much time. Can we at least clean your face up before we spend some time together? What a joy it is to be loved. For those of you that experience that, myself included, there's a part of that you miss. Not the moist, not the junk, not the sticky, all that. But I believe I could say this, especially for some people here who are here in this church, they would say, please enjoy your kids loving to be hanging on you. Love them back. Yes, it's difficult, but that love is something to be cherished. Paul is just thrilled that I miss you guys so much. And to hear that you miss me so much, what a great thing to be loved. And it's so in the midst of difficulty, because it's very obvious Paul is in difficulty here. In the midst of this difficulty, he is comforted. In fact, you probably noted that. That word comfort is an important word we'll pick up later. He had sent Timothy to know. He is now comforted. And I kind of love verse 8. Verse 8 is kind of that, we live if you stand fast in the Lord. And their standing fast in the Lord was part of that faith and hope and even that love that he had for each other. This love, that it is a repeating of even the end of chapter 2. What is our hope, our joy, a crown of rejoicing? You are our glory and our joy. So whether being reunited on earth, or even Paul seems to be pointing out, even being reunited in eternity, these believers were Paul's love and joy. And Paul was their love and joy. And all the thanks and all of that goes to God. God is the one who deserves that. God is the one who, he's like, what thanks can we render to God for you? The relationships that were there was because it was in Christ. It was because of God. And Paul breaks into this great prayer in verses 11 and 12. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. I want to be with you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. And here we find our first one another. Love one another. But what do we learn here about loving one another? May the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another. These words, increase and abound, repeat themselves multiple times throughout these chapters. It's what we would call, it's two stacked superlatives. It's greater and greater, more and more. That is what is supposed to happen. And it is God's work. He is going to make you increase. We are to grow in our love for one another. Love one another is something that shows up. We've kind of talked about the amount of times. It's actually, it's 19 different times within the New Testament. 10 of those times written by John himself. And Paul here even talks a little bit about what this loving looks like in verse 12 there. May the Lord make you increase in love one another to one another and to all, just as we do to you. So we have the brothers and sisters in Christ. We have everyone else. And the Paul's even saying, even from us, this example from us, it's the work of God. Spiritual fruit cannot be self-produced. Spiritual fruit cannot be self-produced. Now, there are things that we can do to quench it, and there are things that we can do to allow the Spirit to work, but we can't self-produce these things. We can't just bootstrap ourselves into loving one another. It's going to be surface. It's going to be just us. It's going to have sin. We need the Lord to allow us to love one another more. That is kind of what Paul is asking for, and he gives the results, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. The results is so that it's all of God. It's all of him. We have to submit to God. We have to let him do his work in our hearts and in our lives. And the result of that is this strengthening, this steadfastness, that this really setting in place, this transformation and firming of our hearts, that we are blameless before our God and Father and at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're reminded here that we are supposed to be increasing in the receiving and giving of his love. We should never get there until we get there. We should never get there until we get there. Wherever you're at and wherever your love is for one another, for all people, and even when it comes to relationships within the body of Christ, and even within, Paul's reminding, Paul says, between myself and you and all those who are serving, wherever you're at, you're not far enough. You need to grow. More and more, greater and greater love. And maybe you're a little bit like, I'm kind of loved out, Pastor Dave. That's sin. The Word of God says we are to increase, grow more and more. Never get there. How can you have more love and greater love towards the people that God has called around you? It needs to be more. It needs to be greater. We often kind of get to, have I done enough? Now do I get to relax? Have I done enough here so I can kind of take my foot off the gas pedal and just kind of sit down and have a little peace and quiet? Now, I'm a big fan of Sabbathing, very scriptural. I'm a big fan of resting. But every person in our life, we, by the command of God's word, we should say, I need to have more and greater love, and then be reminded that's only going to come through him. That's only going to come through God. So instead of saying, I'm going to do more, I'm going to have a greater amount of love, what it needs to be is, I need to have God, by his word and by his Spirit, change my heart. And as he changes my heart, the result of that is going to be more and more and greater love
towards others. We need God. We need to be in His Word, not just so we can grow in our knowledge, while that is important. We're supposed to grow in our knowledge of Christ, but because the things that take place in here and then out there give glory to God as He does a work in and through us and in and through others toward us. He is the one who does this. And then we have a transition here. He has said there, you know, until He comes is really what He's talking about. He's really speaking about the coming of the Lord here. Let this keep happening until the Godfather, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. So speaking of the coming of the Lord, we arrive at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, as you might know, contains some of the greatest teaching on the coming of the Lord, on how do we stand and face when it comes to losing loved ones, on what is ahead. And this passage really talks about how we are supposed to please the Lord until He comes. Verse 1 talks about how we should walk. At the end of that, you see that you have received from us how you ought to walk and please God. Paul is exhorting us. He is encouraging us. He is beseeching us. In fact, that word to urge and exhort will be repeated a little bit later in one of our one another's. We exhort you as you have received to abound more and more. And by the way, abound more and more is the exact same two words as was used in verse 12 of chapter 3. Increase, abound. It's a more and more and abounding word. He's kind of repeating these things. You are also supposed to abound more and more in terms of your walk, in terms of what you are doing. Do more and more. Do more and more. Do more and more. It'll come up again, as we said in verse 10. They're supposed to be increasing more and more. So Paul gives instructions. Instructions about sanctification, about abstaining from sexual immorality. It's always on the biggies list. In a world that wants to say there are no sexual boundaries, the Bible keeps saying this is always primary on the list. Your testimony and what it means to stay away from those type of things. There's a controlling of ourselves and holiness and honor and being called to holiness, according to verse 7 there. And it gets us to our next one another. He says, verse 9, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write you, even though he's writing them, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. So we see here God's teaching. He's the one that is imparting this love. He's the one that is doing this work of love. And we have this terminology here that says that you yourselves are taught by God. It's actually one word, God taught. It's the only time actually these two words are put together in the New Testament as a compound word. Taught by God. What are we taught by God? Now, we could come up with a whole list of what we're taught by God by His Word, right? But what is Paul focusing on here? You are taught by God to love one another. Paul here says, he says, now touching or now about these things. And this is something that's going to really repeat. You could probably see it there in the passage a little bit. Paul is going to start to address some things that probably Timothy had brought up concerning brotherly love. Verse 13, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Chapter 5, 1, concerning the times and seasons. Paul is working through, it appears, a list of things that have been brought to his attention by Timothy. And at this brotherly love and loving one another, he says, you know what? You've been taught by God. He says, indeed, verse 10, you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. You're doing a great job. You are doing this to all. I don't need to write too much about it to you. You're being taught by God. You're doing great. Rest on your laurels. Is that what he says? What does he say again? We urge you, brethren, same two words, increase. More and more, greater and greater. You're doing a great job. I don't need to spend too much time on this. God is obviously at work in your hearts and lives. Do more. Do a greater job. Continue to grow in your love. We are to love the brethren. As we said, God gives us the increase. He gives us the abounding more and more. And we see kind of this love that is taking place. But again, we are taught by God. Now, this word teaching is something that runs all through the New Testament. Lord, teach us to pray. The Holy Spirit shall teach you. Also in the Word of God, it talks about being taught by the Comforter. By the way, that word Comforter, we'll get to the word Comforter. John 14, 26, the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things. In Galatians, Paul says, I have received the mandate, neither was I taught, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Earlier, we looked in Ephesians at the put off, put on passage. It talks about being taught as the truth is in Jesus Christ. Colossians, we were reminded of teaching and admonishing one another when it comes to the words of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit through the word. This word for love in the New Testament, the noun form is used 166 times, and the verb form is used almost 150 times. Almost 300 times we have this agape, either in the this is what it is or this is how you do it form. And we love one another. To love one another over and over and over again. But it's something that has to be taught, and it's something that has to be caught. God is teaching us. His word says, love one another as I have loved you. That's a lesson from Christ. If you love me, you shall keep my commandments. The law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Love with a pure heart fervently. He who loves his brother abides in the light. The message from the beginning is that we should love one another. And 1 John chapter 4 just talks about letting us love one another. Love is of God. Everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. And on it goes through these things. And the Gospel of Romans, as it's talking about salvation, it says, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? All of 1 Corinthians 13, our words, our gifts, our deeds are nothing without love. And the list happens, right? It's long-suffering, it's not envious, it's not proud or puffed up, it's not rude, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily provoked, it does not think evil, it does not rejoice in iniquity, it rejoices in truth, bears, believes, hopes, endures all things, it never fails where other things do, it is part of the growth from childhood to spiritual adulthood, and it is greater than faith and hope. That's the 1 Corinthians 13 overview. I don't know exactly where you are in your walk with God. And I don't know where you are when it comes to the one another's. But the word of God is very clear. You need to be loving more and more, greater and greater, as taught by God and as given by God. So, through his word, through his spirit, as we grow, we love more and more, greater and greater. Are you learning, increasing, and growing in his given and learned love? Are you increasing? I was thinking the other day, it came up in my thought process. There was a person who was having to decide between local anesthesia and I think it's general. I would call it total. I would call it knock them out anesthesia. They're trying to make this determine between local and general. I remember the last time I had local anesthesia, and I could hear and feel what could was happening in my body based on vibration, right? I couldn't feel the pain, but I could hear the scraping and the pushing and the pulling and the tugging. And I was actually, the way they decided to do it was they had me standing up. And at one point, you never move suddenly when there's a scalpel involved. I said, I'm going to need to sit down. I was kind of getting faint a little bit. I was like, I wish I would have gone general anesthesia, but you know, you save money how you can save money, I guess. Why put people under? Why do you put people under? Well, the reason you put someone under is so you got to let the person do their work. You got to let the doctor do their work. Don't get in the way. You won't question it. You won't resist it. You won't fight. You won't squirm. And it's not an exact application, but we really need to be put under God and his work and his teaching. We need to settle down and slow down and allow God to do a work in our hearts and lives, because we are all really good at thinking, I'm doing pretty well. It's the other people that God needs to work on. Instead of saying, God, what's the work that you need to do here? Because the more I focus and the more we focus on other people, first of all, we can't really do much about it. Second of all, God says, hey, this is the work I'm doing in you. What is God doing in you? Because when we fight, when we push back against what we are being taught, and when we fail to submit ourselves to his work and obey his ways, we can't be used by him. We cannot grow in our love, and we're not able to be taught. We are to increase in this learning. Never get there until we get there. Grow in love, not in grumpiness. Grow in love, not in grumpiness. I am not going to speak about any person in this room, but as a pastor in the past, I found that there were those in my congregation that the older they got, the grumpier they got. Now, I don't know if that is a result of, we kind of had a term there, it was like, well, that person's losing their filter, which apparently some people need to replace their filter. It's a general thing. And the question has to be asked. I'll just ask the pastoral question for those other people I'm talking about. None of you. If you are growing in grumpiness and not in love, there may be a spiritual problem there. There may be something going on, which is there is not a growing and submitting to the word. I've kind of got there, you know. I think I memorized a chapter here, and I'm spending all my time in God's word, and I'm spending my time in prayer. And yeah, I treat everybody worse, and I treat everybody like dirt, but man, God's doing a work in my heart. Is he? Grow in love. My counseling, and also in my own personal counsel, there's a book that I read. It's called The Complete Husband by Lou Priolo. I only go through it once every, well, it's been a couple years since I've gone through it, because all it does is just remind me what a not great husband I am. It's like, hey, you're doing a great job, but man, you could do a lot better. And in one of the chapters in there, it talks about all the things that are the opposite of love. Fear is the opposite of love. 1 John 4, I mentioned, says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. He who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. In 1 Corinthians 13, let's think about the opposite of love. All right, the opposite of love is envy, pride, being rude, selfish, easily provoked, evil thinking, and rejoicing in evil things. Is your life the opposite of love, or is it love? Are you growing in the opposite things of love or the positive things of love? Grow in love, not in fear, envy, or pride, or selfishness. What are the signs that may be there that you are not growing in love? And what are the signs that you are? Ask yourself the question, is this loving? Am I loving? Is this not loving? Am I not loving? Paul says, you are doing this. And we urge you, we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. In fact, the word there, urge and increase, is an encouragement type of word. In fact, it's going to be used two more times in this passage, really connected with one another in chapters 4 and 5. Instead of Paul doing the increasing and exhorting, what he's going to do is he now wants the believers, us, to be doing some beseeching and exhorting. And this word is actually used in now two different words, comforting and encouraging. And Paul, again, speaks of this more and more, grow more and more, move forward in terms of these things. Paul wants them to do more of this. We even see in verse 12, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. So Paul now gets to the next step in this structure. We said another great passage. Now concerning those who have fallen asleep. This is the question. It's a question we all have to face. It's a question I sat in an auditorium with a congregation at a funeral yesterday that everyone there had to be reminded. What about those who die? What about those who pass? It's one of the great passages about those who pass. He says, concern those who fall asleep, lest you have sorrows as others who have no hope. I was reading a book the other day, and in this book, it was a book from kind of back talking about in World War II times. It's about a gentleman who was a barber, and he's being a barber in a time where the town has been seeing its young men go off to war. And the way he describes it, he says, it's like the whole town was always waiting to grieve. So we never talked about it, but we are always waiting for the news of death or injury or harm. And even when that grief came, we still didn't talk of grief. And he talks about one night, this old-time barbershop, he would leave his light on and he would just kind of stay open until he thought it was time to close. And one night, one of the men went walking past the front of his door, and this gentleman, who was older, not too long before, he had received news that his son had died in the war. And this barber's kind of saying, this man just kind of wandered around town, and that night he walked by, and his name was Matt. He said, Matt, why don't you just come on in? He said Matt sat down and he tells this story about how he's been having this dream, and this dream is that he is a young father with his son, but he has to live his life knowing his son is going to die. He says, I don't know what to do with that. And at this point, as a believer, I want to say, share the gospel, but it's not that kind of book. And this is the conclusion these two men draw. God's mercy is not knowing what's coming. And that is wrong. Although we understand why it would seem to be some right in that. We don't want to know that is coming. But Paul here is saying, I want you to know concerning your brothers and sisters in Christ, concerning the children of God, what is coming. Verse 14, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. Paul says, if we are in Christ, if we have received the gift of eternal life that comes because Christ died on the cross for us, we then get to verse 18, comfort one another with these words. Well, what is this? This is the school of, I would say, courage and strength. The word comfort that is used there is also the word that is used beseech, exhort, encourage. It is a come alongside, link arms with type of word. We do not sorrow as those without hope because of Christ. Christ died for our sins. And because of that, we have the opportunity to have the hope of eternal life as those who are in Christ and receive the gift of eternal life. And it is clear here, I think, that the Thessalonians were experiencing grief because of death, whether of one or more of their numbers. And Paul here is encouraging them and he's comforting them. And his purpose is to comfort them. And he roots his comfort and his encouragement, and that encouragement where it's to lift up, is rooted in Christ. Christ died, Christ rose again, Christ is coming again. There is an eternity. And these are all connected. And these are the things that we are supposed to teach. You see there in verse 18, comfort one another with these words. Maybe we might say here, this is what we are supposed to teach and say. Paul's been saying, I encourage you, I encourage you, I encourage you, I encourage you. Now this is what he says. You need to encourage with these truths, with these words. We are to comfort with words. The same word that is used to describe Christ in the beginning was the Word. This comfort word is a close, personal, influential, instructional, strengthening, calming word. In the Old Testament, this word is used in front of one of the great chapters in the Bible, Isaiah chapter 40, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says the Lord. And that chapter goes on to describe all that God is and all that it means to be found in God. Paul was always trying to bring these comforts. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you get what is I call the great comfort passage. As Paul is speaking to the church of Corinth, as he's about to lay down the things that they need to be dealing with in terms of what's to take place at the church. And it's not an awesome book. It's a tough book. But right before Paul gets into all this, he says this, starting in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 1. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation, comfort, also abounds in Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your comfort or consolation and salvation. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your comfort or consolation and salvation. And our hope in you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of sufferings, so shall you also be of the comfort or consolation. Comfort, 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 consolation, all wrapped around in the midst of sufferings, in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of being here on this sin-cursed earth. There's comfort to be found in Christ. The connections all throughout Scripture are about comfort and consolation going together. Salvation and eternity and preaching Christ is together. There is great comfort and encouragement in God's Word. There is great comfort and encouragement to be found there. I don't know if you're in a place where you'd say, I don't feel very comforted and I don't feel very encouraged. I would encourage you to turn to God's Word. And I would encourage you to comfort and encourage someone else in God's Word. It is a one anothering. This is where I've been in a little bit of trouble in this one. I've been really being convicted about how much I'm one anothering. And I think rightfully so. I hope we all have been. But I've also, in this last week, I was reminded, but I am so thankful God is putting me around other people who are one anothering, right? It's not just my relationship with God, it's my relationship with others. And the more I do this when I'm discouraged, the more I do this when I'm not comforted, the more I do this when I'm stressed out, when I feel the squeeze of my heart, you know what I'm talking about? That pit in the stomach. The more I do this, the less I'm turning to Him, and the less I'm investing into others, the worse it always seems to get. I'm supposed to be learning from the Lord what it means to be loved by Him and how it means to love others. I need to do that, and I need to learn what it means to be comforted by His words and to comfort others with His words. We must keep encouraging together. We should never get there in terms of our encouragement until what? Until we get there. We keep encouraging. Now, it's interesting. Structurally, there's an interesting connection between this one and the next one. The last one is found in chapter 5, verse 11. And some have pointed out that chapter 4, 18 seems to be beginning of a section, and chapter 5, verse 11 is the end of the section. It reads very much the same. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you are doing. And it's actually, I like to call it in Scripture, there's a fancy word for it, but it's kind of like a sandwich, where these are the two outside parts, comfort one another. In the middle of the passage, as it works its way in, and it actually talks about not being asleep, making sure you're awake. The middle of the passage is actually, wake up. Be alert. The comforting is not supposed to be like it's supposed to be, we are supposed to be alert of the needs of others and interacting into them. Don't be drunk. So we are, again, concerning brotherly love, concerning those who are asleep, concerning the seasons, concerning all that is going on, we are reminded of our work. That is the building up of one another. We have the repeat of comforting one another, but there is a building up of one another. Comfort one another, encourage one another, build each other up. This is what edifies. This is the building up of the body. This is the work of the ministry, according to Ephesians chapter 4. The edification of the body of Christ. You know all the illustrations. It's the work of Christ. It's the house of the Lord. It is the body. The terminologies in Scripture, this word built, this word edified is used as a house built on the work, the rock, the church built on Christ, Christ being the chief cornerstones, living stones built up as a spiritual household. We are God's building. The gifts are for the building of the body. The building fit together, joined and knit together as a part of the working and building up in love. Even in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the building up that love does, that thanksgiving loves. One of the great verses describing what's going on in Acts chapter 9, 31, it says that the churches in Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, having peace, that they were edified and walking in fear and the comfort of the Spirit as they were multiplied. In fact, those two words go together. The building and the comfort happens in Acts 9, 31, and as they're edified and as they're comforting one another, they multiply. The Spirit brings the multiplication. This is part of the growth and work of the Holy Spirit in our lives into the lives of others. We are supposed to focus on this. After talking about the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, a few verses later it says, that means there should be no corrupt words, but that which is good and necessary for edification. Those are the words we should be using. What are those words? The words that come from Scripture. We are to do, speak, and work in a way that is always, in everything, scripturally saturated, beseeching, comforting, encouraging, loving, thus growing. That is how we grow. Are you speaking and building up by the Lord, in Him, through Him, empowered by Him, led by Him, all by His word? I was thinking in terms of this teaching and this communication and the work of God in our lives, and it kind of led me down a rabbit trail. And I was trying to think this last week of how many lessons or sermons I have preached or taught. I was trying to think my way back through this. In 2022, including weddings and funerals, I preached or taught 151 times. This year, depending on how many people die or get married, it's going to be about 150 times. So I was kind of working my way back, and for myself, being a senior pastor, I've now gone through 12 years of preaching and teaching. And it's been right about 150 times of preaching and teaching per year. I was trying to think about my youth ministry. If it was half of that, I don't know, although that would kind of be low. So I was kind of doing the math. So 12 years as a youth pastor and maybe 75 times a year, that's about 900 times as a youth pastor. In my times as a senior pastor, probably over 1,800 times that I've preached and taught. So I was like, so in my 24 years, which I felt very old and tired and wanted to sit down, in my 24 years of ministry, I think it's over 2,700 times I have preached or taught. I didn't include in there serving in the church, ministering, calling, counseling, family devotions, personal devotions. As I said, I was getting tired. I wanted to take a nap after this. And then I said, okay, forget that. Forget me. Let's just think about First Baptist Church of Elyria. Because if you figure out the weeks, if this ministry of First Baptist Church of Elyria has been the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, approximately 200 messages or studies a year for 187 years, that means that at First Baptist Church of Elyria, you're getting over 37,000 times the Word of God has been preached and taught. By the way, it's way more than this. Because if we were to multiply the Sunday school classes, how many Sunday school classes we have, all is taking place in Sunday school, Wednesday night, youth, kids, junior church. So for this church, for around 9,750 weeks, this church has been in existence, if you include Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and I just kind of put, because there's a lot of them, maybe five Sunday school classes, junior churches. By this time, I spent way too much time on my calculator. We're talking, you're getting close to 80,000 times the Word of God has been preached and taught. Teaching the Word of God, preaching the Word of God, teaching the Word of God, and that's just the public stuff. The Word of God tells us that all of this in our lives, and what we do as a church is to comfort, beseech, encourage, and grow until the Lord comes. We want to see First Baptist Church of Elyria get another 80,000 out. If the Lord's not going to return, then we need to keep preaching and teaching the Word of God corporately, let alone how many times has it been done personally, in home, in evangelistic manners, in counseling, in a presentation of the Word. We need to make sure that God is granting us and teaching us how to love one another. And he is allowing us to encourage and comfort one another with his word so that we will truly see his church built. We are enabled by him. We are taught by him. Our application is this proclamation of love. So what are our action points? We've tried at the end of these times to say, what are we looking at? What are we thinking about? So in this school of one another, as God is teaching us these things, imparting these things as we are teaching others and doing the work. I think one thing is we need to examine ourselves, right? Are you increasing or decreasing in love? The verb, the action. How do you encourage? Do you encourage with truth, with eternal perspective, with the word? In our lives and with one another, we need to increase. Increase your love and comfort, that encouragement, and decrease your hurt and discouragement. Are you hurting others? Are you a discouragement to others? It needs to decrease. What should you increase in your life as God enables you to do these things? I ask myself this question. Is there anyone I have been hurting? Is there anyone I have been discouraging? What needs to be confessed and turned from? It's God's work. It's God's teaching. And then it's our teaching from him and our work in him to humbly obey, to submit to the word of God, to learn his word, to learn about the description of all that the Savior did for our salvation and to tell others of that and obey the Spirit, to draw people's attention to and do the work of proclaiming, preaching, and teaching Christ and the reality of eternity. Now, brothers and sisters, we should never get there. We should never get there until we get there. All we should be doing is growing more and more, greater and greater, love, comfort, encouragement, and growth. Lord, Lord, we have so far to go. You have brought each of us into different stages within our lives, Lord. You have perhaps brought someone here today that knows about you, but they do not know you. They do not know what it means to have eternal life. To, Lord, even as it says within the passage here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that they do not realize that they are appointed to wrath. But Lord, that they would recognize that there's an opportunity to obtain salvation. Salvation that is made available by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, who died for them, so that in this life they may have eternal life. And when you come, or when they die, they might know that they have eternal life and that they will live with you. Lord, if there's a person here who is unsure of this, Lord, I pray that you would allow today to be the day of salvation. Lord, I pray that your word today has been an encouragement, that it has exhorted us as believers to grow, to be taught by you and by your word and our love for one another. Lord, maybe there's someone here today that might admit that they find themselves in the category of those that are being hurtful, that those that are discouraged and discouraging. Lord, may they make that right before you. May they make that right before their loving, forgiving Heavenly Father. May they make that relationship, or even, Lord, those relationships that need to be made right by them loving them as you love the world. Lord, may we speak your word. May we preach it, teach it, tell others about it, live it. May we do it all in the light of eternity. May we, like your word this morning, bring encouragement and build each other up. Lord, may we never arrive until we arrive home. There we will see loved ones. There we will be reminded that this time here on earth was so short but a vapor. And there we will see your Son who died for us, loved us. Lord, we ask you this in the name of your Son, the one who loved us, the one who died for us, the one we long to see, the one who is preparing a place for us, your Son, our Savior, the one whose name is above every name, Jesus Christ. Lord, may we continue to grow. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.